get used to the artwork you see on the service folder. Something like it will be written in stone, so to speak, in our floor. It will be the floor artwork for the Ascension Circle. And I like it. While feet normally are not thought of as particularly beautiful, these feet are because of their beautiful feet. The feet of the God-man Jesus Christ, even when he walked the dusty roads of Palestine, were beautiful. Beautiful enough to bring tears to your eyes. The sinful woman of Luke 7 meant to anoint Jesus' feet with expensive perfume and loving thanks for the many sins he had forgiven her. But when she found herself standing at his feet as he reclined at a banquet, tears spilled out of her eyes. Well, that's not all. She hadn't meant to cry, but so deep was her love, it struck a wellspring of tears. In response to wetting Jesus' feet with her tears, she did the unthinkable. She let down her hair in public. For any woman to do this in first century Palestine, well, that would have been undignified. For a woman with a reputation as a public sinner, it was positively risque. Even in our society, which has virtually no social mores attached to hair length or style, most women are protective of their hair. They wouldn't want to wipe feet that were now muddy with their clean hair. But she doesn't stop here either. She kissed them, and not just one little peck, but repeatedly she kissed them. So forgetful of herself and mindful of his forgiving love, she kissed the muddy feet of her God and Lord and Savior. And then she perfumed them. Our use of cut flowers in divine service is tied to this. Cut flowers, like perfume, once given, can't be taken back. They indicate a depth of thanks and love in a unique way. Isaiah 60 verse 13 ties together church, flowers, greenery, and God's feet. It says, "The glory of Lebanon will come to you. The pine, the fir, and the cypress come together to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet." Want to know what that kind of love is? Then be forgiven as much as she was. That's where the nail holes come in our artwork. In Luke 7, Jesus' feet are not yet pierced, but because they will be pierced to pay for sins, in order to nail that woman's sins and yours too to the cross, she can't help but cry over them, and we can't but see them as forever pierced. After the resurrection, we know they weren't healed wounds. They weren't scarred over wounds. They were open because Jesus invites Thomas to stick his fingers in them. Do that. Here's where your sins have gone once and for all, into the nail holes in the body of God, never to be seen again. Feet normally aren't thought of as beautiful, but as functional. An army doesn't just move on its stomach, but on its feet. In the army, you can get an Article 15 disciplinary charge for not properly caring for your feet. If you've ever had a bunion, a corn, an ingrown toenail, or gout, you know how something that can't kill you can nevertheless incapacitate you to immobility. But the feet of the man who is God are worth their weight in nard. We find that out in John 12. It's a Saturday before Palm Sunday. Jesus is with Mary and Martha. These are the sisters of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead after him being good and dead for 4 days. Lazarus is the brother of Martha, who was anxious and troubled about many things, and of Mary, who chose the one thing needful, Jesus and his words, which would never be taken from her. Jesus is with them, and Mary takes the very expensive resin used in burial and pours it on Jesus' feet and then uses her hair to wipe his feet. The pure nard was, by Judas the treasurer's estimation, worth an entire year's salary. It was an offering fit not only for a king, but God in the flesh. Now that brings us to feats of clay. That's feats, F-E-A-T-S. It's the name of the Austin studio that sculpted our 500th anniversary steins. Well, Jesus has feet of clay, which historically is a figure of speech meaning weakness. But because his feet are the feet of God, he does incredible feats with them. You know how with newborns you study their feet? Well, study these feet. Walk a mile in his shoes because he walked 500 miles in your feet. He's took the walk you're walking now. He's not just been born, he's not just been in your shoes, but in your very feet. All the commands, all the demands, all the requirements, all the regulations God gave to men, Jesus followed step by step, never missing a one. He's walked the streets of Bakersfield. He's walked in the Smoky Mountain rain and through the pain of death, heartache, betrayal, and hatred. And Jesus did all of that without sinning. Not once, not a little. A profanity didn't slip from his lips, let alone come to his mind. Yet his Father gave his holy feet over into the hands of Satan, of sinners. And they nailed them to a cross where God damned those feet to an eternity of hell. All this happened for us and our salvation. And now, look where those feet are. Look at that artwork. Isn't it genius? They have slipped the surly bonds of earth to dance the skies on laughter-silvered wings. See, those very human feet are being received into the cloudy presence of God. And know that when Jesus puts out his hand to touch the face of God, he touches his own. The epistle says God put all things under his feet. Psalm 110 records the Father's words to the ascended Son. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Ascension is a celebration that a man has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Other men don't like this. Psalm 2 says that they rise up, band together, and plot against the Lord's Christ. We've been schooled to do the very same thing by English Catholic politician Lord Acton's 19th century adage. You all know it. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, if that's true, what does it say about the all-powerful man, Jesus? No, Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he got it right. Unlimited power in the hands of limited people always leads to cruelty. His adage sounds the warning about technologies enabling limited people to have unlimited ability to track information, movement, and associations. The ascended, pierced feet of Jesus, however, testify that the one who has absolute power over heaven and earth is on our side, doing feats in his feet of clay like ours. The artwork depicts Jesus' feet about to be forever visibly gone from this earth till they descend again on the last day. But we want to hold on to those feet forever and a day. We want to, as they say, throw ourselves at his feet for mercy, or grab onto them in supplication. The women tried to do that on Easter morning. Matthew tells us that when the woman first saw the risen Jesus, they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Mary Magdalene was more emphatic. She addresses him as God and evidently holds on for dear life, for Jesus says to her, "Don't hold on to me." Their desire to have and to hold the visible Jesus is expressed in the 1913 song, In the Garden, and in the 1999 song, I Can Only Imagine. In the former, the author has Jesus walking and talking with him. In the latter, the author can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. The same urge is behind the 1939 poem, Footprints, written either by a 14-year-old or a 6-year-old. All of us want to see Jesus visibly with us. I get that. The women at Easter certainly did. But there go the pierced holy feet of Jesus up, up and away to infinity and beyond, but not beyond our reach. Jesus tells Mary to stop holding on to him because I have not yet returned to the Father. That tells her and us that once he returns to the Father, he can be held on to, but not like before. Before it was Jesus walking and talking with her by her side in Galilee and on treks to Jerusalem. Before it was Jesus making footprints in the sand alongside of hers as they walked the shores of Galilee. But not anymore. And that's a good thing, because that was a limited thing. While Jesus was walking and talking and footprinting beside Mary Magdalene, well, he couldn't be with the sinful woman forgiving her sins, or with Mary raising her dead brother. The church has shown that this great change by snuffing the Christ candle on ascension. He's no longer present here the way he once was. C.S. Lewis illustrates this in a negative way. After losing the joy of his life, he says that he found out personally what bereaved people have always reported. The ubiquitous presence of a dead man, as if he had ceased to meet us in particular places in order to meet us everywhere. This is an onerous, teary thing for Lewis grieving the loss of his wife. For us, the ascended Jesus is a beautiful, comforting, satisfying thing. Jesus has ceased to meet individuals in gardens or beaches to meet us everywhere, but there's a difference. He does meet us everywhere, but in particular places. And all of him does. Not just his feet, but his hand, head, his body, his soul. His divinity and humanity are in every drop of baptism's water on your body, in every syllable of absolution's words in your ears, and in communion, in every drop he gives you his blood for wine, in every crumb he gives you his body for bread. But neither Luther nor the early church ignored the fact that the pierced feet of Jesus, though invisible here, are visible in heaven. Early church fathers said that when we sinned and God's wrath was about to break out against us, the Son leapt to his feet and showed his nail-pierced body, saying, "Remember, Father, I died for them." Luther is just as graphic, saying, "Christ did not merely take our human guilt upon himself one time only and pay with his suffering for us. He comes forward daily for us, before God as a faithful, merciful intermediary, Savior, and a unique priest and bishop of our souls. Because he offers and shows his body and blood before God daily on our behalf, we may obtain grace." The feet of Jesus still walk today the halls of our lives in the words and sacraments he left us. But those feet, nail holes and all, are visible in heaven, testifying to the Father that our feet are forgiven and are all ready to walk the halls of heaven. And that's a beautiful feat. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.